Today we celebrate the Trinity. It's part of our church year. It follows Pentecost. And I listened to my husband's sermon last night, and so this is not original to me. But he says it's fitting that Trinity Sunday would fall after Good Friday, when we celebrate Christ, Easter, when we celebrate God, and then last Sunday was Pentecost, when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit to the new church. And so today, we celebrate all three. I also was talking with a group of ministers on Friday night, and they said, could you find or figure out why they picked the four scriptures they did? They have nothing to do with the Trinity. So I invite you to listen to the gospel reading this morning and try to hear and see if you can figure out why they picked this one for Trinity Sunday. So a familiar story from the Gospel of John. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born anew. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can this be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you the earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Thanks be to God for these words. Henry Ward Beecher was the first to deliver one of the Yale Beecher Lectures on preaching, established in honor of his father. Traveling in late January of 1872 to give this prestigious talk, Beecher was having trouble deciding what he wanted to say. Even as he groomed himself in the hotel room an hour before he was to give the lecture, he struggled to find the words to honor the topic of preaching. Frederick Buechner, another writer, a more current day, gives an account of Beecher's journey towards the words he offered that night in his classic book on preaching that I recently purchased from Amazon, getting practice for where I'm moving that doesn't have a bookstore. But Beecher brought more than a few pieces of paper with scribbled notes to the lecture hall that night. He packed more than a toothbrush, a razor, a change of clothes in his overnight bag. Beecher brought himself, his loves and his hates, his fears of death and his fears of life, his anxieties, his longings, his pride, his dark doubts. As a human, Beecher could kiss his family and friends goodbye and put miles between them, but at the same time, he, and I would say us, carry them with us in our hearts, in our minds, our stomachs, because one does not just live in the world, but the world lives in us. As this morning's preacher, I carry not with me just a few pages of notes I have for the sermon, but 3 years of memories, experiences, and togetherness with you all. I also carry with me all of my anxieties about moving. Will the boxes we have be enough? About serving new congregations, and about leaving you all. As your minister, I carry my world into the pulpit with me, sort of like a snail carries his or her shell. You have also come with your world. There are the fears, the anxiety, the people, the things, the loves, the hates, the wants, the needs, the experiences, the journeys that cling to us like lint on black t-shirts. We labor each Sunday morning to fit our worlds through the front doors and into the pews. Our worlds are heavy, sometimes seemingly too heavy to bear. But we come. Heavy burdens and all, we come to hear the gospel, to hear words that might lift us of our burdens and grant us peace. Frederick Buechner wrote that the task of the preacher is to hold life up to us by whatever gifts he or she has of imagination, eloquence, simple candor, to create images of life through which we can somehow see into the wordless truth of our lives. And isn't that why we come? To see some of the truth in our lives. To have the scriptural text revealed to us so that we can, even for one moment, glimpse the reality within our lives, the truth that our lives would show as Christians. This truth includes living out God's commandments, the commandments to love God above all else and to love our neighbors. This also includes the Ten Commandments. An interesting factoid, as Henry Ward Beecher gathered himself to give the first Beecher lecture, he was very much aware that news of his adultery to a woman in his congregation would be soon made public, and with it, the end of his career as a minister, possibly the end of his marriage, and most certainly the destruction of his present experiences in life. He came with more than his notes for his lecture. So as we sit with our world squeezed in around us, we hope for words that might offer us the truth we are seeking. But truth within what? Life is a series of journeys. Each of us has taken a journey at some point. Some journeys involve hiring a U-Haul. Others include packing a suitcase and a cooler for the trip up north. We refer to other journeys as being more metaphorical in nature. Instead of packing a suitcase or a box, one travels through experiences in the direction of an end goal. These experiences accumulate, sort of like the stuff in one's home. One doesn't head out on a journey without first preparing. In preparation for my family vacations, my dad would spend months with guidebooks and maps trying to find the most scenic campground, the most interesting museum, and the most authentic restaurants. We never just hopped into the car to go. And sometimes the preparation was so much fun that we thought, can we do this for another week and stay home with more time? But preparation also takes a lifetime. It begins with our parents at birth and includes all those words and experiences of wisdom. I recently gathered with my dad's side of the family for a family gathering. While the cousins are outside playing ultimate frisbee, soccer, and crazy kickball, the aunts sit around and talk about their children. One of my younger cousins was recently preparing to take a school trip to Washington, D.C. She needed to have a special dress for a dinner on the trip, as well as all the necessary clothes and things for a few days away from mom and dad. My aunt also wanted to make sure that she was mentally prepared for the decisions that she might be asked to make. So over and over in a series of conversations, my aunt reminded her that each decision she'll make will have consequences and she should act accordingly. Finally, my cousin blurted out, "Mom, you don't have to worry. You raised me right." The preparations for this eighth grade trip began long before the trip cost was paid and the suitcase packed. This morning, we honor the accomplishments of our high school graduates, parents of these successful students, or Connie and Larry Haas, the only two here. I am sure that you have been preparing yourselves and your child for this moment for many years. There have been lessons in how to treat others fairly, lessons in ethics and values, how to balance a checkbook, do laundry, be polite, live on their own, just in case you do have this one last summer to learn all those things. But the summer before my brother left for college, my mom decided that now was the perfect time for him to learn how to do laundry. She showed him once, and he was expected to go on his way. And to this day, he is very proud that he never created a pink load. Gray maybe, but never pink. At some point, though, the preparation ends and the send-off begins. I watched a segment on the Today Show last week that discussed a newer phenomenon among college students and their parents. With technology as it is, students are more connected than ever to home. One college administrator described receiving calls from parents after a child did not get into the esteemed honor roll organization or was hired for the library desk job. The expert being interviewed stressed the importance of preparing your child for independence and then giving the child independence. Those of you who have already sent a child off to college, to a new workplace, to a new country or state, understand the value and also the complexity of this. So today we celebrate the sending off of our high school graduates. We pray that as a church we have prepared the students for the future. We hope that in this place they have discovered and discussed, questioned and encountered the truth of the gospel. I'm also part of the send-off process. I first came as an intern in the fall of 2003 and am now departing to the land of Waterloo, Wisconsin, where my husband will be serving the United Methodist Church there. We're also down the street from Trek Bicycles, where they made Lance Armstrong's bike for the Tour de France. Little tidbit. You have also prepared me well for my future ministry in two small congregations, one in Sullivan and one in Concord, Wisconsin. Concord being the place where Laura Ingalls Wilder's parents were married, in case you're interested in that. And I'll be serving those two congregations beginning July 1st as their solo but part-time pastor. We will also experience another sending forth during this morning's service. Holy Communion has many names, the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, but regardless, it is an act of preparation and sending forth. In taking the bread and cup, we are acknowledging our desire for something more than the world that surrounds and is within us. In this meal, we see the truth of one who is willing to gather our burdens up, exposing the reality we so desire. With this meal as our sustenance, we are called to leave our pews lighter and willing to be beacons of truth for the world. The sending forth is as important as the preparation. We take a reality into the world that exposes a truth that all should know, a truth of love that has the power to rid us of our shells, clean, unclean lips as in Isaiah, and push us into new life through the water and the Spirit. Through communion, we are all sent forth. The preparation is complete. Let us receive our sustenance and step through the doors, sent forth with truth and God's reality. Thanks be to God.
In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Every time we come into this place, we open ourselves to the reality and the wonder of the holy among us. And I invite you this day to do that as we come in prayer. Let us remember before God Lou Rungel, who's at St. Joseph's Hospital, Tom Winkle, who is recovering at home. Let us rejoice with Tori Holtz and with grandparents Peter and Barbara Holtz at the birth of Addison Elizabeth and Mara Jane McVoy. Let us mourn the passing of Art Carter. And let us continue to hold in our prayers Jim Santel, the Reverend Rick Cook serving in Afghanistan, Maggie Roberts Pede, whose mother was buried yesterday, and the Godfrey family as they mourn the passing of their brother and uncle and friend, Bill Godfrey. Now let us enter into silence and enter into the presence of the Holy.